Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and this study of Luke chapter 4 verses 14 through 21 titled, Jesus Announces His Divine Call. We will see the moment when Jesus declares himself to be the Messiah of Israel, the fulfillment of the promise of the prophets. But he's making that announcement among the very people he grew up around. After spending 30 years in Nazareth as the son of a carpenter, we will see what happened when Jesus announces his messianic credentials. If you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, you can send those to our attention by email. Send those to bbfohio@protonmail.com or send letters along with any check or money order contributions to support the BBF ministry by addressing those to Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. You can also donate at bbfohio.com, finding the PayPal donation button at the bottom of the screen. And you can also donate using the mobile site. And now the donation button is right there on the site for you to use. We now begin this study of Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. We've titled this, Jesus Announces His Divine Call. This is part one of three.
Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. This is just an example in the news this week. They're calling them cotton candy planets.
Aww.
I thought that was kind of Christmassy. So.
Yeah, so sweet.
Well, sort of. It's not really cotton candy, you know what I mean? They call them super puff exoplanets. Exoplanets just means they're planets outside of our solar system. With the density of cotton candy have been discovered.
Ooh.
This is an artistic rendering, but it does kind of look like a very smooth ball of cotton candy.
Fascinating.
But it says astronomers have discovered a number of these super puff exoplanets in the Kepler 51 star system that are as dense as cotton candy. Utilizing data from the Hubble Space Telescope, researchers found fewer than 15 of the planets that are almost as big as Jupiter but have extremely low density, at less than 100 times the gas giant's mass, or less than 0.1 grams per cubic centimeter of volume. I have no idea what that means, but some of you might. They're very bizarre, said the study's lead author, Jessica Libby Roberts, in a statement. But this is a reminder that your science textbooks are not infallible. And Johnny and I were just talking about how these guys who assume the atheistic view and preach a lot of this astronomical theory as though it's fact. This is from a statement from another professor, Berta Thompson. She says, the three super puff exoplanets in the Kepler 51 system were, quote, straight up contrary to what we teach in undergraduate classrooms, end quote. Now just think of that. People are paying good money to be taught things that aren't true.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And then argue with you about it because...
Yeah.
They learned it in college.
Oh, yeah? I
did. So that's the bottom line. Another example that only God's word is infallible.
Amen.
Anything contradicts that book, you can rest assured at some point, if not any sooner, at the judgment, you will find out that God's word was true. Luke chapter 4 is where we're going to dive into the book. Luke 4. Jesus announces his divine call. We're going to cover verses 14, where we left off last time, and through verse 21. All right, Luke 4, 14 to 21. We're going to read together with you reading the odd number verses. That's the opposite of even. So I will start with verse 14. It says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." All God's people say amen.
Amen.
So Jesus is now past his 30th Christmas. I just thought that's funny. You know, a lot of people like to make a big deal about the fact Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. And say, well, first of all, you don't know one way or the other. We're sure he probably wasn't, but no one should come here thinking that we think that December 25th is his birthday. We don't know when he was born. The Bible doesn't say what day he was born. There are some people who really have an opinion about that and would like to argue with you. But anyway, he's 30 years old, according to Luke 3:23, where it says, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age." Now in verse 14, after the temptation that we studied last week, says Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And we'll come back to that in a future study. That's a prophecy fulfilled, that Isaiah talks of the light to the Gentiles out of Galilee. And says, "And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about." But you know, Jesus did not have a PR campaign. Jesus didn't go out and spend $160 million like Michael Bloomberg to run ads to tell you how wonderful he was. You seen those commercials? I mean, he's spending his own money to tell everybody how wonderful he is. I mean, it's just amazing. He's the same guy who said, I'm not making it up, he said when he gets to heaven, he's not going to stop at the gate. He's going right in, because he says he's done more than hardly anybody else. I think the way he said it was, he's done more than anybody to help others. So he knows he's getting right in because he's a Jew and he believes he's going to get there by his works. It's going to be a sad thing when Michael Bloomberg wakes up in hell. That reminds me of something I want to mention. You know, our president was criticized for saying that John Dingell might be looking up instead of looking down. Do you see that? That was a big thing this week. His widow, who now sits in his congressional seat, you know, talked about how it hurt her for the president to say such a terrible thing. Well, a couple of things about that is his wife is a witch. She loves killing babies. She's a good Democrat, a baby killer. And her husband was too. He was a baby killing, sodomite enabling, socialist scumbag. He was a Christ rejecting fool. If he's not in hell, this Bible is not true. Because we have an account right up to his death that he never repented, never professed faith in the Lord. And now Donald Trump may not even understand why what he said is true about Dingell, because I don't know that Donald Trump's saved. But what he said is true. Now think about this. Herman Cain said this, I'll give him credit, in the press. He said, for a bunch of people who claim to not even believe in hell, they sure get upset when someone suggests one of their own is in hell. Think about that. Mrs. Dingell doesn't believe in hell.
True,
Dingle himself never believed in hell. So you think about that. Y'all, I'm one of you, but I fight it. We're all programmed. And when someone says something that's true, that's not the first thing we're programmed to ask. We're not programmed to say, wait a minute, is it true? We're programmed to think, is that something you should be saying? Sheep? That's what you've been programmed. I say the word fag. People, oh. Something that God says wants to make him vomit, and I'm going to be challenged for saying, not saying it in a nice way? Listen, folks, that's the reality. Wake up to the programming and fight it. Go read 1984. George Orwell's prophecy is coming true. You've been brainwashed. If you came through the public schools, you've been brainwashed.
Right.
So you got to fight it. How do you fight it? Right there.
Amen.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and that you be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How's that? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You say, you're brainwashing people. Amen. Absolutely. I'd like to take every brain in this room and scrub it. But see, I'm honest about it. I'm up front with you. I want you to be brainwashed by the word of God. But see, these liars on TV are trying to brainwash you, and they don't have the guts or the honesty to tell you the truth. We now return to our regularly scheduled programming. Think about it. I'm telling you, that's what it's all about. Did you have your hand up, Sean?
Yes. I was just going to say, the reason I heard that Trump said what he said about Mr. Dingell was that Mr. Dingell, while he was alive, embarrassed Trump in front of the whole world by saying he can just take himself and his plan and take two steps and go straight to hell.
Yeah. It's all right for him to say that.
That's kind of why
he's allowed to say that because he's a liberal.
Exactly.
Yeah,
and I kind of figured that out too. So.
But conservative says that that's when it's wrong. Yeah.
Jesus wasn't sweet and nice. Didn't he call the Pharisees brood of vipers and stuff?
Janice, just stop. That's horrible. Yeah, that's not the Jesus people want to hear about that. They don't want the real one. They like the soft, mushy one that you can get on. Yeah.
You can't see
God. That's why there's so many different versions, because they...
Is that guy's name John Dingell?
Or a different name?
Keep it clean. So, after 30 years on earth, Jesus is now empowered for the journey to the cross. So, he had a fame that he didn't pay millions of dollars for. That's how this whole thing got started. He didn't have a PR campaign. He wasn't putting up billboards and, you know, didn't set up a JesusOfNazareth.com, you know. He just was empowered by God, and his reputation went before him. Jesus is God.
Amen.
But he humbled himself as a man and then walked in the Spirit, or the power of the Spirit of God. Well, none of us in this room have to humble ourselves. We are sinners.
Amen.
And we ought to come to God humble. That's what it means to repent. Repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we seek His Word. And listen, a lot of people seek being filled with the Spirit of God by this. You know, that's how you see it on the TBN, and you can see it in a lot of the churches around here. What? Hey, that's mean. But the Bible says that Jesus said, "These words that I speak, they are spirit." And that's why faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If you want to be Spirit-filled, you better be filled with the Bible.
Amen.
The Word of God. Now, Jesus was the living Word. He was the walking Word. But in Philippians 2:8 says, "And being found in fashion as a man." Didn't say he stopped being God. Being found in fashion as a man. He's God as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he humbled himself in that very sense. That's why we talk about there's no different God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. They are three in one. But there is an order to the Trinity. The Son has come to do the will of the Father. The Spirit, Jesus says, when He comes, won't speak of Himself. He'll speak of Me to glorify the Father. See how it works? And so Jesus humbled Himself and came to do the will of the Father. Now, verses 15, 16, it says He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. So He's already teaching in the synagogues. At this time, there's no local churches. And we're still in the Old Testament. So we were still under Mosaic law. And you would go to the synagogue to learn the law. Then verse 16 says, "And He came to Nazareth." And that's where He would be raised, in Nazareth, where He had been brought up, it says. "And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." Now, you're a Christian. You're not under the Mosaic law. So you don't go to... There was never a church that met on Saturday. That didn't come until later. And the Sabbatarian movement, Seventh-day Adventists, and there's other Sabbatarians, they're actually Seventh-day Baptists, and there's other groups like that. That didn't come until later. And during this time, He's going every Saturday to Sabbath. But it is a good example that we ought to come to church every Sunday. And why? For your benefit. It's for you to benefit from the fellowship. You to benefit from... There's something about singing praise to the Lord. There's something about praying together. And there's something about being taught the Word.
Amen.
All of that, and it goes, you know, it's like a package deal. And people go to two extremes all the time. One extreme is, you know, it's like if they miss church, they think they're going to lose their salvation. And that's ridiculous. We can't lose our salvation. It's not a matter of salvation. It's a matter of sanctification. It's a matter of your walk with the Lord. But then there's the other side. It says, well, then it's not important. So I'll go golfing. Or I'll get me a boat and go out on the water every Sunday. And then when it's cold, you know, I'll take off and go on weekend trips. You know, never go to church. Never meet with other believers. And it's just wrong. It's unbiblical. And they'll be ashamed of themselves one of these days. But they're losing out in the here and now.
Amen.
So Jesus will begin His ministry in front of His family and neighbors. Now, I experienced that. The first sermon that I preached was in a little Free Will Baptist church in Southern Ohio. And most of those people there knew me. And boy, you talk about, you know, it was a little bigger than this. It was pretty full. You know, first time. And I got up there and, like a good Baptist, I was in Romans 1, and the text, you know, is about rejecting the Creator and going into Sodom and all this. And I know some of my message was about the crooks on TV and Oral Roberts and those people. And I just was preaching and telling it like it is, you know what I mean? Then after it was over with, several of the people made comments one way or the other, said, "You keep preaching like that, I don't think you'll ever get a church." They said good. They said that was great preaching, but I don't think you'll ever get a church preaching like that. And I thought, I wonder what they're talking about. You know, I never really thought about it. I thought you're supposed to get up and preach the truth. Boy, were they right. I mean, they're right. Most churches don't want a preacher that's going to get up and preach the truth. And so later on then, reading this text, and I see what Jesus did, and I'm not am comparing myself to Jesus at all, but I'm just saying I can kind of, you know, I can kind of say, well, I kind of experienced the same sort of thing he's experiencing here. And we'll say more about that in our next study, actually. But verses 17 through 19, I want you to read that with me. And there was delivered unto him, are you there? Verses 17 through 19. Did I lose you? Did I put you to sleep? Come on, wake up.
No.
You there?
Yeah.
All right, let's read verses 17 through 19. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, first of all, he did all that. We'll see as we continue through Luke. But let's note where Jesus left off reading. He's quoting Isaiah. So turn over to Isaiah 61. Keep your finger there and turn over to Isaiah 61. Come on, I want to hear some pages turning. I know not all of you are using a phone. Isaiah 61. And verses 1 to 3, right at the very beginning of the chapter. Isaiah 61. Now you look there, you'll see that he's quoting the same thing you just read. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Verse 2, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God." Whoa, what? Wait a minute, that must be an error. "To comfort all that mourn." And that's not a period. That's a semicolon.
Amen.
Keeps going. Verse 3, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." There's the period. Found it. Now why did he stop? Look where he stopped. Verse 2. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Whoa. Comma.
2,000 years.
That's right. The comma after the words "year of the Lord" in verse 2 represents this entire dispensation.
Amen.
Since the resurrection until now is represented by a comma.
Yep.
Ain't that something?
Amen.
I got this little, for those of you who are visual learners, at top is what he quoted, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, there's no period there. The comma is from 30 AD to the present. He's proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord back in 30 AD. The comma is where we put on the brakes. But it's not stopped. It's just in neutral.
Amen.
The motor's still running. Ready to go at any moment. To the second coming.
Amen.
That's what's after. Look at your verse 2. After it says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma is us, and at the second coming, and the day of vengeance of our God. Brother John mentioned this morning in our Romans study, that when the Bible talks about the wrath of God, it does include the everlasting lake of fire, but it also includes on earth the tribulation.
Yep.
And that tribulation ends with the second coming, where Jesus will return to this earth, cast Satan into a bottomless pit, throw the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire, and set up a 1,000-year kingdom. And that's what this is describing from verse 2 after that comma on. The day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. You better believe everybody on earth that's a believer at the time of his return will be mourning. You see people depict the second coming and everybody at the tribulation, they're saying, oh good, he's here, he's coming. It's going to be just in time. It's going to be one of those kind of things. Remember, Zechariah says they shall look upon him whom they pierced and they shall mourn for him as of an only son. Jesus, the only son, the only begotten of the Father. Isn't that wild? Some great stuff.
Amen.
We have a dispensational chart online. You can download these. By the way, we have a new website. For the record, for the video, I'll say it's December 21st, 2019. And I've told some of you, and online you've seen this, our website, which basically just crashed. So we put up a new one. And you look under resources, you can download these charts and all kinds of memes, free of charge. And if you look at our dispensation chart, at the end of the dispensation of law, you see the 69 weeks. That's how the dispensation of law ended, with the first 69 weeks of Daniel's 70th week. But that's another example of that 2,000 year gap. Because since the end of the 69th week, when Messiah was cut off, you have a parenthesis. See the parenthesis on the chart there? We're in that parenthesis. We're the comma, waiting for the rapture. And then some point soon after the rapture, Daniel 9, 24 to 27 explains that the Antichrist will confirm the covenant, I believe is the Mosaic covenant once again. That's why there's a temple and there's sacrifice. And he'll confirm that with Israel as a global agreement for seven, it'll last 7 years or 3.5 years. And on and so forth. We'll get back to that in a minute. So then back in Luke, you look at that. And I didn't notice it the first, I don't know how many times I read it. But how many of you now understand that when you look there at verse 19, and it says to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, period.
Yep.
That period there represents the entire church age.
Yep.
That's where we sit. How many remember the movie, Honey, I Shrunk the Kids? If we could shrink you down to the size of the font of your Bible, you could just sit on that period.
Yep.
And then wait for the Lord. Anytime now. I don't know about you, but I'm ready.
Yeah.
But that's where we sit right there. And he couldn't come back none too soon. So we can only imagine the intensity. Jesus is here with a bunch of people who know him. He's read this passage, and folks there, these are synagogue-going Jews. It's like we talk about, you know, people who come regularly to this meeting of the BBFers. And if you either come or watch or listen to all the studies that we have, the Sunday school, this Sunday morning and Wednesday night, and you're reading your Bible every day, you will grow spiritually like you can't not. You couldn't even imagine until you try it. But getting people to try it's the hard part. But you can imagine Jesus going in with these people who knew their Bibles, reading that text and stopping where he stopped. And then comes the bombshell. Verse 21. Jesus says, well, I want you to read it with me. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.